And so it's wonderful in the house of the Lord tonight. I love the presence of God. And if you missed the announcements, obviously we have our Thanksgiving week Tuesday midweek service. And it's just a service of Thanksgiving. And whoever is available, if you have family plans, that's how this week works. We already have a lot of folks that are involved in those things already. So it's a wonderful week, wonderful presence of God in the house. Great word in the house this morning. Appreciate so much, Brother May, the preaching. And I want you to come tonight, and I want you to take your liberty, and whatever the Holy Ghost tells you, we want to hear. As he comes, I want you to just extend your hand and just tell him, preach to me, preacher. Praise God. Let's give God some praise and magnify him. Hallelujah.
Come on, let's love the Lord together. Hallelujah. God, you are worthy. We're thankful. We're thankful. We're thankful, Lord. Hallelujah. We have brought the sacrifice of praise into your house, O Lord. And we offer to you, our sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. There are some that confuse our festivities, thinking that maybe we are thankful one day out of the year. But that's incorrect. That's just a day, thank the Lord, that our nation as a whole reminds or remembers to give thanks. Now, some people have called it Turkey Day and all the other stuff. I'm not going to get into all that. But I thank God to be a part of the church. I thank God that once I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light of heaven filled my soul. Amen. I'm just thankful to be a part of the church. And I'm thankful to be in God's house tonight with you all. And what we're experiencing, it's a beautiful thing. Have somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. There is nothing like, amen, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We all need the Holy Ghost. Amen. And thankful that my wife and daughters, and I have a lot of daughters. I have two that biological daughters, but I got a lot of other daughters that I love very much. Amen. God bless you. Love you. And got some sons. God didn't give me any biological sons, but got some sons in the gospel. I love them very much. And just love to be a part of the church. If you have your Bibles, I want to take advantage of the time that you're standing and not take advantage of you. So let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. And I want to give honor to the Pastor Sutton and First Lady. Thank you so much for your kindness and all of the amenities and the niceties. I had a great lunch today. Almost put me in a coma. So good it was, you know. That's what's going to happen on Thanksgiving. Some of y'all are going to get that turkey coma. I don't know if you ever had that before. That's a rough one to come out of, but amen. Don't eat too much. We're thankful. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to begin reading there, verse number 1. And make no apologies for the word of the Lord, because I believe that God's timing is perfect. And God knows exactly what each and every one of us need when we need it. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." That is great, great despair, hurt, pain, no more power to weep. goes on to say, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's moments in our life when it seems like everyone and everything is at odds with us. And if that is something of our own doing, will God be merciful? But there are instances where it's not just our own doing. There is a divine plan. We can't remember anything else or nobody else. We went through all our contacts and everybody has said we're sorry. There is one who is always available. And there's a song they used to sing, when you tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. I want to give you a shortcut tonight. Try him first. You don't need to try everything and then see. No, try him first. Call him first. Amen. Before I give the title of the message, I just want us to pray and ask God's anointing to be upon us, to flow through us. Amen. For God to do something great in the Holy Ghost in our spirits tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what we feel, the liberty that's in this house. Thank you for filling another soul with your spirit. We know it's your promise. I pray, oh God, that many others that are here that need that promise, that they'll receive it tonight. But Lord, your church as a whole can be strengthened, can be encouraged, Lord God, and can be challenged to go further in Jesus' name. And let the church say amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord with all of our might. Let's shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. I'm not playing hide and seek, I promise. I just, man, I brought up a burden up here today. And want to start by sharing a little history of someone you may have never heard of, or you may have heard of him. But we can go into the sports arena. There was a new breed of boxer that was born when James J. Colbert won the heavyweight title from John L. Sullivan in 1892. I'm sure many of y'all remember that. Yes. Colbert was an educated man who had practiced the science of boxing. He broke the mold of stereotypical brawling to become a prize fighter. And because of his handsome appearance and his classy ring style, he earned such nicknames as Handsome Jim, Pompadour Jim, and finally, Gentleman Jim. His boxing career was a total of 24 bouts, and for those who feel like that's not a whole lot, if you've never fought any bouts, you may change your mind once you step into the ring, because one bout is a lot. 24 bouts, and this is an era where there was no limit. It wasn't 12 rounds or 15 rounds. It was, we fight till we're done. Wow. 14 wins, 5 knockouts, 4 losses, 3 draws, and 3 no contests. On May 21st, 1861, Colbert fought Peter the Black Prince Jackson, and the fight ended in a draw after 61 rounds. 61 rounds. Unbelievable. Gentleman Jim was known for his brainy quotes, and he came up with all of these things. He said, only those who have patience to do simple things perfectly ever acquire the skill to do difficult things easily. True on that. He also said individuals can resist injustice, but only a community can do justice. But his probably most notable or renowned quote was made in response to an interview after one of his fights. The reporter asked, "What is the most important thing a boxer should do if he aspires to be a champion?" And Corbett's response was, "You become a champion by fighting one more round. When things are tough, you fight one more round." And that's what I came to preach to New Life. One more round. I don't know what round you're in right now, but you got to have one more round in you. We are closing out 2018, and God's done some awesome things. And this is not an end of the year message, but I feel like somebody needs to make up in your mind before 2019, if the Lord should tarry, amen, that I've got one more round in me. I still have one more round in me. If you're going to be a champion, you have to make up in your mind, in your spirit. You have to say, "I'm willing to fight one more round. I know I've been fighting a long time. It's been many rounds, but I've got to fight one more round." Oh, God, help us tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost is on purpose, is wanting to help us tonight. Hermanos que hablan español entienden esto, que el Señor quiere que usted llegue a pelear una ronda más. No es tiempo, amén, para colgar los guantes. Es tiempo para pelear una ronda más. Dios tiene algo más para usted. No es tiempo para retirarte ni jubilarse. Es tiempo de pelear. Ponerte, amén, sobre la lona y decir, en el nombre de Jesús, voy hacia adelante. Come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I talked a little bit about the enemy of our soul this morning and what his plans are. He wants to quash, he wants to thwart, he wants to stop everything that God has purposed for you. And he has a custom-made firearm designed just for you. This firearm is a weapon of mass destruction. It has a silencer and has rounds which reach several thousand feet. Bullets aren't used, but heart-searching missiles of despair and discouragement. The Bible tells us that the enemy of our soul would try to wear out the saints of the Most High. I'm talking to some brothers and sisters that you've been running this way for a long time. Amen. And I appreciate every child of God, but I really honor our brothers and sisters that have 20 or plus years, amen, living for God. God bless you. I honor you tonight. We need you. You're not a has-been. You're not an ornament at church. You're just not just a byproduct. We need you. As we go forward, we need you. We lean on you. Amen. Amen. That's my sentiment. Amen. I guess because I'm in that category myself. Hallelujah. Help us, Jesus. But as we go forward, we must understand that the longer you run, amen, the tendency to stop becomes greater. There's a song they used to sing. It said, "I've been running for Jesus for a long time, but I'm not tired yet." Woo! Hallelujah. Been running for Jesus for a long time, but I'm not tired yet. Only way you can have the mentality is you understand, amen, that the purpose is greater than the pressure. The only way you can have the mentality is you have to understand that the promise, amen, is more grandiose, hallelujah, than the current circumstance. The enemy of your soul is trying to stop you. His ammunition does not harm the body, but rather perforates your faith. And I'm sure that many of us have been hit by one of those missiles. If you can't seem to stay on track, then yes, you've been affected by it. If you can't seem to make it to first base and living for God, yes, you've been affected by it. If you have ever stepped, you go forward, it seems like you're taking steps back. That means you have been hit before by one of those missiles of the enemy. Broken relationships. Darkened horizons. Your mind, your midnights are threatening your dawns, and you realize you have lost your stride and your faith has been hijacked. I don't know. I remember a time in my life I was following a career and thinking that God didn't want to use me in ministry the way he's using me now. And I said, well, you know what? I'm not cut out for all that. Maybe I need to do something else. And there's nothing wrong with either one. Just you need to follow whatever call God has put on your life. That's all. But I was doing something that I should not have been doing when God called me to do what I need to be doing. And so as I was feeling sorry for myself and I was trying to make something of my life I remember this night I was laying in bed when I saw myself on a gurney in my dream. I was lying on a gurney and in that dream I saw the heart monitor next to me, and it was, you know, it was doing the little doot, doot. And in the dream, all of a sudden it flatlined. And when that happened, I woke up. And when I woke up, amen, it's like the Lord said, that is your faith. Your faith is being attacked. And I right there, I got out of my bed and I fell to my knees. And I said, God, I don't ever want to doubt you, but I want to trust you that wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do in my life, I am more than willing. God, I know that your ways are greater than my ways and your thoughts, are higher than my thoughts. And I've just got to learn to wait and to trust and depend on you. God is always giving us direction of where he wants to take us. But I'm telling you, when the enemy is on your trail and you've been fighting some battles and some things hadn't turned out the way you thought they should turn out, amen, you're seeing yourself that maybe you're one of the vulnerable people that will find themselves on the hall of shame, that the enemy of your soul will be able to say, yes, I got that one. He used to be in the choir, but now, amen, he's sitting on the side of the road. Yeah, I got her. She used to worship the Lord, but now she is indifferent when she comes to church. And the enemy is trying to get us to stop doing the will of God. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find that he was at a culmination of an experience that brought him to that point. Saul had managed to overwhelm David and caused him to hide in bushes and sleep in caves. And David had 600 soldiers that depended on David's leadership and provisions. And these men and their families and their wives and their children were depending on David. David's responsibility heightens in knowing that his own precious family is also looking to him. Home life is tense at best. Home life is tense. And under the present circumstances, him running for his life, him trying to do what's right, him trying to please God, but knowing that somebody doesn't like him, that somebody is trying to kill him, not just somebody, but the king, his king. Now he's concerned, he's worried, he's trying to do everything he knows to do. David barely escapes a stir-crazy king bent on killing him, and he hides himself and his family and the soldiers in the wilderness, and he leads them through danger until he is worn out. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse number 1 that David had had enough. Listen to what he says. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul's going to kill me. I can't do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. I can't carry this anymore. I can't press through this anymore. Saul is going to kill me. One day it's going to happen. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hands. I know it's a lengthy story, but follow me if you could. And seemingly without hope and without God, this once giant slayer is paralyzed from going any further. David begins to concentrate on Saul instead of his shepherd. He was the one that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But now he's looking at Saul instead of the shepherd. All he can see is Saul. And here Saul's deadly threats that puts David in a position where his fear is now controlling him. Now there's somebody here, if not many, that have fought some battles and God has given you some victories. But some of us are in a battle tonight where you feel like David felt in the scripture right here. I can't take this anymore. I'm here, but I'm really not here. God, if you don't do something, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this holiday season. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle this any further. This is just too much. Too much, too much, too much. The tension is too great. The stress is too much. I can't seem to cope any longer. The Bible says that he said, Saul will destroy me. The David of yesterday, healthy, focused, determined, empowered, emboldened, relentless, became so conditioned by his circumstance that he was willing to give up. The first time David faced the Philistines in the wilderness, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 23:2 that therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And when he felt small in comparison to his opposition, the Bible tells us in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 23, the Bible says, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. So David's secret was that he knew that anytime I'm facing whatever opposition, I need to seek God. I need to call on God. I need to find me a place to pray. I need to find a place to reconnect. I can't trust the voices in my head. I need to know what thus saith the Lord. Amen. He found a place to seek God. When the Amalekites attacked him, for 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, David inquired of the Lord. David defeated them and even organized a counterattack. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 19, and David inquired of the Lord. David was used to calling on God. God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. Hallelujah. And because he was willing to call on God, God always showed up. There was never a moment when David called on God that God left David hanging. There was never a moment where David called on God that God said, "You know what, I'm too busy, I can't help you." But the Bible says, the psalmist said, he is a very present help in the time of trouble. It doesn't matter what the trouble is, if you call on God, he is a very present help in the time of trouble. When he was confused, David talked to God. When hindered, David talked to God. David talked to God most of the time, but not this time. This time David talks to his fear. This time David talks to David. And there are times that we need to talk to ourselves. There are moments where we need to speak to ourselves, and we just got to say the right things. We have some examples of that. The woman with the issue of blood, she had this issue of blood 12 years, but she said to herself, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And her saying the right things made a difference for her. The prodigal son, when he was there sitting in the muck and the mire with the swine, he said, "What am I doing? I need to get up. I need to go back to my father's house." He said the right thing to himself, and he got up and went back home. So the problem isn't that you're speaking to yourself. The problem is, what are you saying when you speak to yourself? Are you saying what God says? Because when you say what God says, amen, you're going to have a divine intervention in your life. He begins to say things that God didn't say. He began to say some things. He began to say the wrong things. In Psalm 42, verse 11, this is what we should say. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." The very first time Saul attacks David, David runs to Samuel. And these episodes continue to grow in scope, and David seeks advice from Jonathan. And when David had no weapons and no food, and he sought refuge from the priest of Nob, finally David runs to David, which is a bad choice. And this is what he has to say to himself. David said in his heart, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." David, do you not remember the golden glow of anointing oil running down your face? Somebody needs to remember when God filled you with the Holy Ghost the first time. Somebody needs to remember when they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a song we used to sing, "I remember when my burdens rolled away." Somebody needs to remember what God did when he set you free, when he touched your life, when he picked you up from where you were at. Amen. Don't think on what you're going through right now. Remember, amen, that your God is able. But he must have forgotten about that anointing oil. Don't you remember he promised, God promised you through Jonathan in 1 Samuel 23, 17, where it says, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." This is what Jonathan said to him. God is going to make you king. Have you forgotten the guarantee God gave you through Abigail? "And it shall come to pass," in 1 Samuel 25 and 30, "and it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and he shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." God even used King Saul to tell David about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And now behold, I know well," this is Saul speaking, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and thy the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand, in thine hand." My. The devil knows that his time is short. And that's why he's trying to wear out the saints of the Most High. He understands that he is up against the clock. And he understands the potential that God has put in everyone that is under the sound of my voice, that's made up in their mind, as the old hymn says, "I am determined to hold out to the end. Jesus is with me. On him I can depend. I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. I am determined to hold out to the end." And when you have that kind of conviction, amen, that's something that stirs up the gates of hell. I had the opportunity to go to the place in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus took his disciples, and they begin to see where he told to them. He said, in this area, this place in Caesarea Philippi, known as the gates of hell, was a big opening, a cave, and atop the cliff, people would offer their children, throw them down into the mouth of the cave. There was a temple of Pan and the temple of other gods. That was the Mecca, if I could say it like this, of idolatry. Jesus took his disciples to the place that was most idolatrous in all that land. And he took them there and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And well, hey, they begin to say, "Well, some think you're Elias, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're this, some think you're that." He says, "Okay, that's good to hear their report, but well, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Good. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I want to tell you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He was letting him to know, look, I know you're seeing all this idolatry and all this perversion and all of this sensuality and all of this corruption. But understand one thing, Peter, in spite of all of this, amen, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, this what's going on here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And I know we live in a very perverse, in a very corrupt, in a very upside down society in all scopes. And I don't have the time to get into all of that. But I will say this. It doesn't matter how ugly it gets. It doesn't matter how corrupted it gets. It doesn't matter how perverted it gets. Amen. One thing you must understand. Jesus has already established, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. There will be a church. There was a church in Rome. There was a church in Corinth. There was a church in Ephesus. And if there was a church in those perverted cities, bless God, there will be a church in Birmingham. And there'll be a church in Memphis. And there'll be a church in Dallas. And there's going to be a church in Chicago. This is not going to stop the church. We can't forget what God has said. The promises of God. And at first, when David makes up his mind, I'm going to the Philistines. I can't do this anymore. See, because in boxing, there's something when your trainer, he's in the corner. Ever hear anybody say, "Are you in my corner?" Well, that's because your team is in your corner. Your opponent's on the other side. And that trainer has the ability to see things that you don't see and to navigate and try to help you to fight every round that goes forward. But the boxer can look at the trainer, or the trainer can look at the boxer, and there is something that's given to him, an authority, that if he has that towel in his hand and he throws that towel onto the canvas, the fight's over. If he throws that towel and it's done, over. And David felt, you know what? I'm tired. I can't handle this anymore. Best thing he needs to do right now, he's throwing the towel. Let me tell you the danger of throwing in the towel. Because at first you will feel some relief. There will be some temporal relief. When David went to the Philistines, Saul stopped running after him. He stopped hunting him. David's men could finally sleep with both eyes closed, and the children were able to play in the playground. The wives began to unpack and to settle in. But to hide amid the enemy only brings temporary relief. It isn't the will of God. You stop struggling against alcohol. You stop saying no, and you begin to give in to it. You'll begin to laugh, but it's temporary. That buzz will go away. Headache come, hangover. But now you got a problem. Now you're liking it. Now you're hooked on it. You struggle a little while and you leave home, leave your husband, you leave your wife because we just can't get along. We can't see eye to eye. This is not working. You choose to leave, you'll relax for a little bit, for a time. But then you give yourself over to all the kind of sensual passions and infidelity, lewdness, the list goes on. In other words, the relief is really not what the relief you need. Quitting is not an option. I'm coming to speak to somebody here at New Life. Quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. It's not an option. And I know the temptation is, hey, just throw in the towel. I can't do this anymore. I can't take another beating. I can't take another lick. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. But when you throw in that towel, you're throwing in your purpose. You're throwing in, you're giving up on your family. You're giving up on your children. You're giving up on your community. You're giving up on people you haven't even met yet, but God wants to use you to win. When you throw in the towel, you're saying, okay, God, you're not big enough to bring me through this. And that's a lie from hell. Our God is more than enough. I said, our God is more than enough. Oh, God. I want somebody to get this in their spirit. God wants to put some conviction inside of you tonight. Amen. I know we're going to be with family and friends, and not all of them see or appreciate what God is doing in your life. And there's going to be some temptations. Some tendencies want to get a hold of you, but no, God, amen, I know you called me out of darkness into your marvelous light so I can show forth your praise. And yes, I am different, but my difference, amen, is not man-made. My difference is what God has done. And you need to say, look what the Lord has done. Amen. Our world needs to taste of the fruit of the Spirit that God has put inside of you. They need to know what love is and what peace is and what. If you give up, they won't know. If you throw in the towel, they won't taste. You can't throw the towel in. You can't give up. You've got to fight one more round. Oh God. I don't have time to cover all of this, but I do feel this in the Holy Ghost. Amen. God is wanting to help somebody understand. Amen. Bigger than all of what you've already faced, and even what you're facing now, is what God is going to do. It's another song I remember. Amen. It says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo. Every mountain, every storm, every tear we've cried, it will be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. David went to the Philistines, and he was there for a while, but he realized this is not working out. Amen. They don't trust me. They don't want me to hang with them. They can't put their confidence in me. And so that now they're wanting us, they're not going to allow us to fight alongside them. They send us home. So now he's going back home after he had allied himself with the enemy. And he's leading his band of dejected men back to Ziklag to find that it's burned and it's emptied. The Amalekites had destroyed the temporary oasis and taken their families. And the Bible says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I am not down playing anyone's pain, because I know there are some pain that life can bring that is devastating. It's immense. But let me help you understand by the grace of God, whatever void that pain, that situation has tried to cause, trust that God is the only one that can fill it. God is the only one that can heal it. He's the only one that can seal it. He's the only one that can make sense out of it. Rejected by the Philistines, spoiled by the Amalekites, no lands to fight for, no family to go home to. And you ask the question, can this get any worse? And the answer is yes, it can. Because now these 600 men who had followed him and given their life and soul for this man. The anger of the soldiers is detonated against their leader. They begin to look for stones to kill their guilt. It's your fault. Why is it that we always try to blame somebody or someone or something? We want to blame somebody. It's somebody else's fault. You know, it's my auntie, it's my uncle, it's my grandma, it's my, you know, my social situation. Es porque no tengo papeles, ayúdanos, Señor. We always want to blame something. Something is the problem of what reason why I'm going through what I'm going through. And I understand that there are things that attribute or contribute to our circumstance. But understand this. Amen. Blaming those things isn't going to make it any better. What you have to understand, instead of saying, God, why me? You need to ask God, what does this mean? What does this mean now? Okay, God, I don't have my coat anymore, but do I still have my dream? Yes, God. Yes, Joseph, you still got your dream. They took your coat, but they can't take your dream. Okay, God, amen, I don't have my reputation anymore, but do I still have my dream? Yeah, Joseph, yeah, they took your reputation, but they can't take your dream. Hey, Joe, hey, God, man, they forgot about me. Yeah, they may have forgotten about you, but the Bible says I have carved you, amen, on the palm of my hand. En la palma de mi mano te tengo esculpida. God has carved you on the palm of his hand. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows where you're at right now, tonight. And although this doesn't seem like a Sunday night service message, but God had you in mind, and that's why he had me come to tell you what I'm telling you right now, because it's on purpose. God knows your situation, and he wants you to fight one more round.
Oh, God. Hallelujah.
David, Bible says, was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. We're talking about a man that looked at a giant and he never called him a giant. And then run from him, ran to him. That's someone that has nerves of steel. It's like, I'm not afraid of you. Because I come at you in the name of the Lord. But now he's greatly distressed. For the people's sake of spake of stoning him. And because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and daughters. And we should ask ourselves, is David regretting his decision? Is he homesick for the rough, cold wilderness? Sometimes we think that we're circumventing our situation. You know what? The best thing I need to do, I just need to move from here. I need to get away. Problem with that is you're taking you with you. And most of the time, you are the problem. Wow. Did he just say that? Yeah, he did. Most of the time, you are the problem. So it doesn't matter if you are in Birmingham, Alabama, or San Diego, California. It's still you. And so what we need to work on is, okay, God, I want you to do a work in me. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. He understood that this is not about everybody else. This is not Bathsheba's fault. And this is not Uriah's fault. And this is not Nathan's fault. This is my own making. God, I need you to do something in me because I know you have a purpose for me. Then will I teach sinners or the transgressors your way? I know that I've got a call in my life. I can't stay in this state. They were talking about killing him. How do you cope with moments like that? When hope leaves on the last train. And joy is nothing more than the name of a girl on your street. Joy who? How do you handle that? When you're tired of trying and tired of forgiving and tired of struggling week after week and tired of dealing with obstinate family, rebellious children, stubborn spouses. How do you press through those rough, dark days? The Bible gives us the answer. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. History tells us of a woman by the name of Florence May Chadwick. Florence May Chadwick was a professional swimmer. She had crossed the English Channel. English Canal. I guess it kind of looks like Channel, I guess, if you look phonetically. Looks like that. The English Channel is what I meant to say. And she had swam from England to France and then from France to England, first woman to do that. She had crossed the Strait of Gibraltar. She had done all these great feats, but one of the things that she was wanting to do was to swim across the 26 miles between the Catalina Islands there on the coast of California. And as she began her swim, she was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks and were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. About 15 hours into the swim, a thick fog set in. Florence began to doubt her ability. She told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she didn't think she could make it. She swam for another hour, a whole 60 minutes more, before asking to be pulled out, unable to see the coastline due to the dense fog. As she sat in the boat, she found out that she had stopped swimming just 1 mile away from her destination. Just 1 mile away. She had swam 25 miles. She just needed one more mile. Just a little more. When she was interviewed and they asked in the news conference the next day why she had stopped swimming when she only had one more mile to go. And her response was this: all I could see was the fog. All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. But all I could see was the fog. Some of us, that's all we can see is the fog. And that's discouraging. But you know what Florence Chadwick did? 2 months later, after this failed attempt, 2 months later, after this failed attempt, she tried again. The same thick, dense fog set in. But this time she succeeded in reaching Catalina. And she said how she was able to do it was she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. I heard Pastor Larry Booker preached a message. I started this in my right mind. Speaking of the sniper that had a task to do and all that he went through. But he had started in his right mind, and so that's what kept him on. May I tell you that when you started this race, when you came, amen, to the foot of the cross, when you turned your life over to God, amen, understand that God has not slacked in any of his promises. He has not diminished in any of his power. He has not changed his mind. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is just not religious rhetoric. This is just not pump up phraseology. This is the word of God. This is the truth. This is the fact. This is what is written here in the Bible. God is still the same. And although our circumstances changed, And although our attitude and mindset may change, amen, we need to fixate our mind and our attitude and our thoughts and our heart onto the Word of God and say, God, if you said it, I know you will bring it to pass. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My God, my God. I'm going to try to come to a close. But understand this. This Florence Chadwick, she was able to finish this because she saw the shoreline. You must envision the shoreline ahead as the musicians come. Do not be deceived by the fog of depression. Do not be deceived by the fog of depression. I understand during this holiday time, we sing a lot of happy songs and everyone's smiling and everyone's giving, and that's beautiful, and I think that's a great thing. But let me tell you, there is more people depressed, suicidal, in despair during this time than almost any other time of the year. And we sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But a lot of people are like, oh my goodness. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. God wants to help us. And maybe you may have it together. Praise God. But God wants to use you to help somebody else. Understand that the fog of depression cannot stop you. Amen, from the course that God has charted for you. God may at this moment have the trumpet to his lips. We don't talk about that much. I ask people about heaven, they're like, yeah, it's a nice spot. I want to go, I just don't want to go today. I know, I'm about to get into some help us Jesus. But you know what I'm telling you, your life may be great and thank God for it, but nothing compares to what God has in store. Nothing compares to what God has in store. Hallelujah. But something needs to get deep down inside of us that I'm going forward. The angels are probably gathered together, the saints soon to be united. And hell is trembling. Because as you were looking over and saying, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. Just throwing the towel. I'm done. You know. Pastor hadn't thrown in the towel on you. He's still praying for you. Still believing in you. Still trusting. Amen. He still remembers the day that God, amen, did that miraculous work in your life. When God healed your body. And now you're wanting to give up, but God said, God is saying, no, God is coming to tell you tonight, don't do it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Now, man, hallelujah. I came tonight. We might even need to have some Rocky music or something else. Hallelujah. Because I came here tonight, brothers and sisters, to let you know, I just put the glove on right now, but this glove is not my glove. One glove, I'm going to give to your pastor. Other glove, I'm going to give to your first lady. Not because they're going to fight each other. But it's because they're fighting for you. I said they're fighting for you. They believe in you. Every Bible study that's taught, every Bible class that's given, every time that he comes to this pulpit and preaches, you know what he's doing? He's coaching you. He's training you. Left, right, right, left, right. Working your footwork. He's trying to get you prepared. You've got one more round in you. Matter of fact, Pastor, I even put it on the glove. One more round. There it is right there. One more round. You got one more round in you. Pastor knows that. First Lady knows that. New Life, November 18th, 2018. Hallelujah. Well, what's going to happen here tonight is that we're going to make some commitments. Because the devil wants us to quit. We're not going to be on the fringes. It's not going to be, well, you know, no. Every saint of God, every person that's in this house, amen, we don't have to wait till December 31st. We don't have to wait till later on. You know what? I'm going to live for God throughout all these holiday seasons. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to get cold in my soul, but I'm going to be a witness. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring more people to church. I'm about to light up. Hallelujah. That light that God put inside of me, and I'm not going to hide it under a bushel, and I'm not going to hide it under a bed, but everybody will know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I come to tell somebody here tonight that you feel like, you know what, Pastor, after you said all this stuff, now you want me to get excited? Now, I don't just want you to get excited. I want you to get convinced. Now this is Sister Sutton's glove. We're going to give her the gold permanent mark. What's going to happen is that all the ladies, I guess the ladies on y'all on this side, right? All the ladies that are committed to fight one more round, I want you to sign this glove. I want you to sign and say, you know what? Sister Sutton, you can count on me. I'm going to fight one more round. I'm going to trust God for my family. I'm going to trust God for my life. I'm going to trust God for my children. I'm going to trust God for my grandchildren. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting down. I'm not letting go. God, I will fight one more round. I just want all the ladies to sign that glove over there. Now, hold up. Just wait, give me 1 second. Now on this side, I got this glove for the men. I want to say something to you, men. Amen. They're trying to drown us in the Nile River. Hello? I said they're trying to drown us in the Nile River. They're trying to get rid of masculinity, and there's no more men to stand up and be leaders. But I'm saying in Jesus' name, when you come to New Life Church, you're going to find out what it is to be a man, a real man, a responsible man, a God-fearing man, woo! A faithful man. Come on. That happens here in New Life. And so, all of us men, we're going to sign this glove. And we're saying, Pastor Sutton, you know, we're going to fight one more round. We're trusting you. We're trusting the leadership. We're trusting what God has done thus far. I know. We've had some highs and we've had some lows. And we've been through a lot of different things. I'm not trying to encompass all of those things. But what I want to tell somebody, do not throw in the towel. Do not throw in the towel. I want to tell somebody to stay in the water. I want to tell somebody to keep on swimming. You only got 1 mile left. This is not a time to quit. Keep praying. Keep believing. Stay in the race. Stay in the ring. Stay in the fight. Dare to hope again. Dare to trust again. Dare to get up again. I think one of my favorite scriptures, amen, is in Micah chapter number 8, when the Bible says, chapter 7, when the Bible says, amen, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Man, he gave me jab, left, uppercut, pow. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, where am I at? What in the world is going on? What is my name? But I'm hearing these numbers, 7, 8. Oh, rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, because when I fall, I shall arise. It ain't over. It ain't over till God says it's over. I said it ain't over till God says it's over. I've got one more round in me. You've got one more round in you. We're going to fight. I said we're going to fight. in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs to understand, amen, it's time to be generous again. Hello? It's time to teach Sunday school again. It's time to get in the choir again. It's time to be somebody who encourages other people again. It's time to become a soul winner again. It's time, amen, to take a couple more strokes. It's time to fight one more round. And in Jesus' name, I'm going through. Come on, we need some ladies to sign this. Amen. Say, okay, you can count on me, sis. You can count on me, pastor. Come on, sign it. I'm in this thing. I'm in this thing. I'm not throwing in a towel. I'm not giving up. But in Jesus' name, I'm fighting one more round. I am fighting one more round. You know, David did it. There in the smoke and the rubbish of Ziklag, he found strength in God. After 16 months in Gath, after being rejected by the Philistines, after being attacked by the Amalekites and the insurrection of his mighty men, David remembers what to do. David encouraged himself. David encouraged himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I believe, amen, when men and women begin to get a hold of this, there's going to be a change in your attitude, in your perspective. Oh, hallelujah. Because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out. There's a praise on my lips. There's a dance in my step. Oh, there's a song in my heart. Now they're about to sing. But I want everybody that's under the sound of my voice. Amen. Whatever it is you've been facing, whatever it is you've been going through, amen, it's already over. Amen. You just say, okay, God, amen, that was a rough round. Hallelujah. But I'm back and you're dabbing me off. And you say it's gonna be okay. Amen. I got you. Amen. When he drops the right hand, amen, you get him with that left uppercut. You got this in Jesus' name. And I want us to start this next round. Amen. Trust in God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he promised to go with us all the way, even until the end of the world. Hermanos y hermanas, entiende esto. Este es tiempo de pelear una ronda más. No vamos a tirar la toalla, no vamos a colgar los tenis, pero vamos a decir en el nombre de Jesucristo, vamos hacia adelante, vamos a seguir peleando la buena batalla de la fe. No es tiempo de rendirnos, es tiempo de seguir peleando. En el nombre de Jesús. Come on, come on, let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. Let's say, God, put some conviction deep down inside me. I'm going to fight one more round.
I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm a sanctified soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army.
Come on, come on, yes. I'm a soldier
in the army of the Lord.